Well, good evening. Again, thanks so much for coming out tonight. It is a gorgeous day out there. And I tell you what, y'all are definitely the dedicated spiritual people of the church, all those other back of slice people. Anyway, glad you're here. We're going to finish up the book of Romans tonight. And you should have a handout. If you don't have one, raise your hand real quick. The ushers will get them to you, but you should have gotten it when you came in. If you don't have one, raise it up real quick. We're going to go through Romans chapter 12 through 16, the last part of the book of Romans tonight. So everybody's got one. Everybody's good. Of course, the slides will come up on the screen behind you, behind me as well. And we're going to go through these. And of course, as Pastor John and I both have said, I mean, man, you could spend an immense amount of time in each of these chapters. And the book of Romans is an awesome book. Even if you just take chapters 6 through 8 of the book of Romans, you could take a year. I mean, it's one of the most awesome sections of Scripture, Romans 6 through 8. And again, Pastor John zipped through that last week, okay? So that was part of last week. I encourage you, again, if you haven't been able to be here, again, you can listen to all these online for free. Just go to lifeofvictory.com, go to the media page. You can find them all right there. In fact, there's actually a New Testament page. And so you can go there, you can get all the outlines, you can get caught up. And I encourage you to do that. And again, our hope throughout this year is in a sense to give you a snapshot of the New Testament. And a New Testament survey is just a survey. You're just quickly hitting the high points. And so we're going to hit the high points of chapters 12 through 16 tonight, right? I'm not going to go back over the things that Pastor John's already covered. Don't have time for that. Again, Paul's the author of the book of Romans. It's generally believed it's roughly around 57 when he wrote it. Most people believe that he was in Corinth when he wrote it. That goes to the very end of the book, Romans 16:23, I believe it is where he actually mentions somebody who was the treasurer in Corinth, of Corinth. All right, and so that's why most people believe, because he says the treasurer of the city greets you, Erastus, or something like that. And of course, they have actually found archaeological evidence that this guy literally was the treasurer of Corinth. So that's where that comes from. That's why most people believe it was at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and he's in Corinth. So that's where he writes to the Romans. Now, as you'll see when we wrap this up tonight, Paul knew he was called to the Gentiles. Now, if you remember from the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, though, the first place he went to, even in a new city, and he knows he's called to the Gentiles, the first place he went to always was to where? The synagogues. And of course, what happened, the typical scenario, Paul goes to the city, goes to the synagogue, gets chunked out of the synagogue, stirs up trouble, goes to the Gentiles. Goes to the next city, goes to the synagogue, stirs up trouble, gets chunked out of the synagogue, goes to the Gentiles. Over and over and over again. But he still went to his brethren. And again, that's actually in Romans as well, where he says, if I could be accursed, if I myself could go to hell. That's literally what he's saying. If I could go to hell in their place so they'd be saved, I would do it. That's his love and compassion for his brethren. And so that's in the book of Romans as well. So that was his typical deal. So he's in Corinth, generally believed he's in Corinth when he writes this. And of course, the Roman church, no matter what certain groups may say, there's no evidence whatsoever that Peter founded the church in Rome. Okay, none whatsoever. In fact, more evidence is that he did not. Most people generally believe that it was just through the evangelism that took place from actually Paul's missionary journeys himself, that is, the gospel just spread up through there, and Paul eventually makes it to Rome. Now, he's a prisoner when he gets there, but he eventually makes it to Rome himself. All right? So, Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to start. You can see that on your sheet there. And again, we're going to zip through some of this and again, try to be as disciplined as possible to get through it. So you'll see the first of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Awesome passage of Scripture here. And again, I'm used to quoting it from the King James, but you can see it in the New Living Translation there, where it's talking about us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So again, put the slide up there. Put that up. You can see. So dear brother, and again, this is a New Living Translation. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all He's done for you. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, perfect. Now the next slide has it, and on your sheet you'll see it has it in the Message. The Message is a paraphrase. It literally came out as a result of a pastor who studied languages, etc., and he actually started doing some of the things for his own congregation, is where it originally started from. But and now there's a Message Bible. So it's a great paraphrase. If you don't have one, it's just you're not going to study from the Message, but it gives you insight into the Message, because it's in our modern terminology. It gives you insight into the deal. So here's how he paraphrases chapter 12, 1 and 2. And I really like the way this is phrased. So what you just read would be more of a translation from the original language. This is a paraphrase, but look how he captures the meaning here. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture, to your culture, that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what He wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Now, in that slide, and in that scripture, it says, you take yourself, you place your body, place your life before God as a living sacrifice or as an offering. And it says, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And how many of you know that's a serious enemy of us as believers, the culture in which we live in? Now, most of the time when we start thinking about that, we'll talk to teenagers and we'll talk about peer pressure. How many of you as adults know peer pressure does not go away when you cease being a teenager? You deal with peer pressure your entire life. Is that not true? Okay, because we are exposed to the culture and to the world that's around us every single day. You can't get away from it because you happen to live here. So the only way to get away from it is to die and go to heaven. And you're probably not signing up for that list tonight, right? Okay, so the culture is around us. We are exposed to that culture. And literally, this is talking about, literally, it will try to squeeze you or shape you into its mold. Isn't that the way the culture does to us today? And the more we get exposed to it, if we're not careful, it literally will apply pressure to our life, and we will begin to think like the world, and we'll actually begin to respond to life just like the world does. Unfortunately, that happens to a lot of believers. The result is at the end of the day, and by the end of the day, I mean after a process of time, that's why it's difficult sometimes to be around people that claim to be Christians, and if you looked at them and people that were ungodly, sometimes it's hard to tell them apart. Now, I'm in the ministry, so you show up at places, and especially with us being a large church, you know, and I'll use this. This is not here, so this is no one in the room. This is in the past, in Oklahoma or other places. But they're also part of a large church, a very large church, okay? And, you know, over 10,000 people showing up on a weekend. So you get interact. People recognize you more than you recognize them. So you're out in places. And it was always interesting to me. I had this happen a number of times. You go into a place of business, and, of course, they recognize you, and they come up to you, oh, Pastor C, so good to see you. And they're working. They're in their work environment. And they come up to you, and they start talking to you. And then other people would come around. Maybe they're waiting on you, or maybe they're involved in, maybe you're trying to purchase something, whatever, other people around. And as they'd be talking, of course, they would introduce me, this is Pastor Steve, la la la, goes, you know, our church, la 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 la. And more than once, the response of the people that I'm being introduced to, for the person that was their coworker, they look at him like, I didn't know you were a Christian. And how many of you know now that I understand that could happen, because obviously you don't walk around the office with a big sign or something like that. But my point in that is, you know, there's lots of people that work around believers every single day. And the difference in lifestyle, the difference in how they talk, the difference in how they approach life, the difference in how they navigate life, there's no difference. And they get the surprise. You go to church? How many of you know there should be a difference between us and the world? And that scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is telling us that if we're not careful, the culture will put pressure on you and it will shape you and mold you, and you'll become just like the world. And there won't be a difference. You'll literally begin to navigate life, navigate problems, navigate things, and you look just like the world around you. It's very easy to do. How many of you know you can't straddle a fence? It's pretty tough. Okay, and if you fall off that fence, it can kind of hurt, right? Okay, and that's what, unfortunately, sometimes we will try to do. We want to keep a foot in both arenas. It doesn't work that way. Now, another slide, I just put it up, and this will come up. Go to the next one, Ephesians. And this will come up again when we get into the epistle of the book of Ephesians, when Pastor John goes through that. But just to show you that theme that's in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's in other epistles as well. It's in other sections of Scripture. So this will come up again. In fact, it even comes up again in the chapters we're going to go through tonight. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, also from the Message. I just did this just to kind of keep it in the same vein. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose His temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on His own with no help from us. Then He picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. He picked us up. You're used to probably hearing that phrase about us being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what that's in. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Now I just put up in the, you can see there it says, we all used to live this way, but what did God do? God, who is a God of mercy, God of love, praise God that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for who? For us. And so now, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice before God. Not a dead one, a living one. In other words, you taking your everyday, ordinary, sleeping, walking around, doing life, body, your life, and placing it before God and saying, God, here's my life, I'm giving it to you as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want dead sacrifices anymore. We're alive in Christ. Amen? And so we should be living as a living sacrifice before Him so that I don't let the world pressure me and shape me into its mold. Now, how do I do this? Look at the next slide here. This is just very quickly. I just jotted down a few things. How do I keep myself from being shaped, pressured, molded into the world to think so I don't think like the world thinks? So that I don't approach life the way the world approaches life. Because how many of you know the world doesn't really have a clue a lot of times? Isn't that true? Okay, it's kind of messed up. And guess what? If we avail ourselves to the same stuff, we'll be messed up. We'll do it the exact same way. That's why there's no difference in divorce rate. You know, they used to keep, now they still do in some surveys, but generally speaking, even in secular surveys, they used to separate those that claim to be Christian, you know, the Christian divorce rate, and the non-Christian, and I'm not putting anybody down who's been through a divorce, okay? There's all kinds of different circumstances, situations, but I'm telling you to show a point here. There used to be a difference. Now there's no difference, okay? People walk away from stuff all every day. Is that not true? Hey, we have people in this church that are awesome people whose spouses went just brain dead and walked away. I don't want to do that anymore, okay? There should be a difference between us. And if we're not careful, we will navigate life the same way the world navigates life, when we should be different. God's called us to be overcomers in life, not to be whooped by it. God's called us to be different so that we can be a light to the world that's around us, so that we can portray the goodness of God to the world. Our role is actually to provoke them to jealousy. That's pretty cool, isn't it? People should actually be jealous of how awesome we are. But have you know that's not always the case? Okay? But we should be. So these are just quick little thoughts. You can jot them. Well, you're on the notes. You don't have to jot them down. So anyway, the Word of God. How do I do this? Number one way is my relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God is an anchor to my soul. You can see that in Hebrews there. But the Word of God's an anchor to my soul. I've got to have a relationship with the Word of God. If you don't have an ongoing, by ongoing, I mean a consistent way to feed. What do I mean by feed? To allow the Word of God to speak into your life to where not only do you read it, but you actually implement it. How many of you know just simply knowing facts doesn't do me any good? It's when I actually implement it that it changes my life. Those are two huge things. Hey, I've witnessed to people before, and they can finish the verses as I'm saying them. Okay, again, part of Teen Challenge way back in the day, been a part of that ministry for a number of years. And of course, it's a Christian drug and alcohol program, so I mean, we would do street witnessing, New York, all kinds of different places. And you'd be amazed some of the places we went to, okay? So we're witnessing. There's guys with bags, and you would think they're at a ballpark selling concessions. They're yelling out cocaine, this, literally yelling it while they're walking down the streets and stuff. And so we'd witness in all kinds of different places. But as we'd be doing it, there's times we'd be in bars. Now, I've heard people say sometimes, you know, I go to bars to be a light. That's a lie, because you know what? I've actually been in a bar to be a light, to be a witness. And a lot of times I would partner with a guy. We called him Pastor Ted. His name was Ted Williams. His name is Ted Williams, still alive. Ted Williams. He was literally named after Ted Williams, the ball player. And he was a pretty good ball player himself. He played in college. I played in college. He worked at Teen Challenge as well. And so a lot of times we would get paired up. We would pair together to go street witnessing. Pastor Ted, as we called him, loved to go in bars. I don't know why. But he would always want to go in the bar. Every bar we'd pass, he'd, come on, let's go in there. Let's see what we can witness to. And of course, I found out real quick, if you literally go into a bar to be a witness, you will not be there long. Because they will ask you to leave. Just a thought. Because I've had people try to tell, oh, I go to these parties to be a witness. Sure you do. Because if you're a witness, you're probably not going to be there very long, because they don't want to, light and dark don't mix too well together. But I can't tell you the number of times we'd be in places witnessing, be at a bar, be wherever, be trying to strike conversations with people. And of course, most of this is in the day, and bars are populated even in the day, even in the afternoons. And so we'd be in there, and I can't tell you the number of times we'd be sharing with people, and they would finish the verse as you shared it. Finish it. Could quote it. We had guys at Teen Challenge that got born again in the bar with drunk friends. Nobody preached to them. The guy who was totally wasted would start mumbling on about, oh, my life's just messed up, and I know God, I know, I was raised in the church, and they'd start quoting scripture about God. I know God loves me, cares for me, Jesus died for me, and all of a sudden, and the bum next to them gets saved. Now, that's true story. I'm not making that. That's true. I met these people. Okay, that'd say, how did you get saved? I was in a bar, and this guy I hung out with, every time he got drunk, he'd start quoting scripture. Seriously, every time. And eventually, I realized, that's the truth. The Spirit of God, now this will mess your theology all up. The Holy Spirit was hanging out in that bar, and as that guy who is totally wasted is mumbling on about the Word of God and how God loves him, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, that guy heard the Word, the other guy heard the Word, it ain't benefiting this guy at all. The guy heard the Word, and the Spirit of God's working in his life right there in the bar, and gave his life, changed his life. I can't tell you the number of testimonies these guys got born again and would walk away from addiction, sometimes years of addiction, completely delivered, no withdrawals, no nothing. Now, that didn't always happen, but there were plenty of those guys like that. One of the most evangelistic persons I ever met in my entire life was a guy, his first name was Billy. Young kid, he started doing drugs out of his parents' house. Just a little tip, parents, if you think you're hiding things from your kids, you're completely fooled. Because kids know, how many of you knew what was going on in your parents' house? So then why in the world would you think you're fooling yours? Just a thought. But this kid at 13 years of age, 13, became addicted to all kinds of stuff. 13. When I met him, he was the ripe old age of 16, which is how old you had to be to come to where I was at. And his name was Billy. First name was Billy. But I tell you what, this guy could fall out of bed and people got saved. I'd never met a person that just naturally, I would say supernaturally, gifted by God and equipped this guy would just witness to people and people get saved right. And everywhere we went, we would travel some, Dana and I would travel some, take some of these guys out to colleges and universities, other places, and do different things. And in fact, our firstborn, Sean, was born. He rode in the van with us to all these kind of places and stuff. And we'd be doing different things. And these guys would go, we'd go to malls and all kinds of different stuff sometimes. And everywhere, Billy would go. One time I remember in particular, Billy didn't show up on time. We were supposed to be at the van. I'm thinking, okay, where's Billy? It's not like him to be late. So everybody else stay at the van. I'll go find Billy. Some guy says, well, I saw him down there. He was talking to a bunch of bikers. He's talking to a bunch of bikers down here outside the food court. And I said, well, did you tell him? He said, well, I waved to him, but those guys were scary looking. So I have to go find Billy. As I'm walking there, sure enough, here's Billy. And a group of bikers, the bikers' backs are to me. They've got the leather jackets on, the works. I go walking up. Billy eventually sees me come up. And these guys, again, their back was to me. As I round the edge of the group, Billy looks at, oh, they call me Brother Steve there. Brother Steve. That's like, let me introduce you to a few brothers in Christ. He got every one of them born again. Sitting there outside the food court of the mall. Now, I'm talking about bikers with the bikers. The jackets, the whole nine yards, the hair, the tattoos, the work. Let me introduce you to a few brothers in Christ. Just gave their hearts to Jesus. I'm like, Billy, you're unbelievable. He did that everywhere he went. I have no idea why I got off on this vein. I got to get back. Okay. We're supposed to be a light, right? We're supposed to be a light. There should be a difference between us. There should be a difference, okay? I got to move on here. All right, go to the next slide. Well, no, not next slide. Save this up for a second. The Word of God is an anchor to our soul. Number two, again, you can read this. Fix your thoughts. You got to have the Word of God. You got to have a relationship with the Word of God. It's a foundation for your life. You fix your thoughts. Don't let your thought life go crazy on you. You know, you can control your thought life. You control it with the Word of God. Okay, you can't keep certain things from shooting through your head, but you can flat control them. You know what most of us don't do? We don't control them. We choose not to. How many of you had kids? How many of you know that all your kids they tend to be different? Now, there's going to be similarities and stuff, but we have one of ours that's a little bit more emotionally bent than the others, okay? And I can remember sometimes in disciplining them, and this one, if you're disciplining this one, you know, 4 hours later, slight exaggeration, but eventually it would be, okay, it's time to stop. We've been through this. It's been 4 days now. It's time to stop. I can't. Yes, you can. And I promise you, you can, because we're not going to let our emotions rule us. Okay, because this is all this is. It's just you're just falling apart right before my eyes here. Okay, this is all just emotion. So you can stop. Okay, it's time to either you stop or I'm going to help you stop. It was amazing the transformation that took place at the words, I'll help you stop. How many of you know that that's true? How many of you had you've caught yourself in that mode? I can't stop, right? I've shared the story before. I have to greatly condense this. But I remember one time picking up my son who's sitting over here somewhere, and I'm just yelling and screaming at him the whole 11 miles. And I work at the church I just picked him up at. Okay, a lot of stuff going on, but that's no excuse because I'm just going, I am like a rabid chihuahua in the truck. It's so bad. It's an 11-mile drive home. It is so bad. Have you ever been in the middle of this and you're thinking, and you start talking to yourself while you're talking? That was me. I mean, my mouth, I'm still just going, we're just chewing away, baby. And I'm telling myself, what is the matter with you? This is going on in my... What are you doing? Shut up. I'm still dry. Just shut up. Stop. We pull up in the driveway of our house after that. Sean was never so happy to want to get out of that truck. I can tell you that right now. Hopefully he doesn't remember this too well. I hope I didn't scar him for life. But anyway, I remember pulling up in the truck and I'm thinking, and I pull up in the driveway, he starts to get out, and I put my head over and say, wait, Sean. There is absolutely no excuse for what I just did. I have demons have overtaken which of course is not true, but there's no excuse. How many of you have ever found yourself in that condition? How many of you know I can stop myself? You know what we choose? We choose not to. We choose not to. I choose to yield to that. Sure, there can be stress. There can be all kinds of things going on in your life. But how many of you know none of those things really matter? Because I am the master of my own ship. Isn't that true? I can control it. So fix my thoughts. I got to control those thoughts, all right? Real quick, go through these next two here. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. I need to guard the things I'm exposing myself to. And number four, surround yourself with godly people, godly friends. I tell you what, you've got to make sure. That does not mean you separate yourself from everybody who's lost. That's not what I'm saying, because we should be a light to the world that's around us. But I'm telling you, if your closest associates are all pagan, you're probably going to find yourself in a lot of trouble and a lot of issues real fast. Okay? In fact, that particular scripture says that bad company will corrupt good morals. How many of you know that's true? Okay, if I continue to expose myself, Proverbs is full of scriptures, full of them, about friends and things like that. There's tons of them in there. And I encourage you, you need to surround yourself with godly people, people that will encourage you, people that will lift you up, not drag you down, not that will bemoan life with you. How many of you know it's easy to find those people? Because they're actually, if you start talking that way, they'll actually be drawn. I don't know what it's like in the spirit world, it's like a neon sign. Please come wine with me. And here they come. And you'll just all wind together. If you're not careful, you know what happens? It just simply begins to deteriorate your ability to walk with God. And the anchor to your soul, the Word of God, you actually start shoving it aside. You actually start choosing not to. I start choosing not to do those things. Because what will happen? I present my body as a living sacrifice to God, but if I'm not careful, what will the world try to do? It's going to try to push me into its mold. That the culture will try to make me just like it. And in our world today, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You cannot escape it. Unless you choose to, you can't escape it. It's on your phones, it's in your house, it's in your car, it is everywhere. Your kids are exposed to it, everybody's exposed to it. Again, the more you allow those avenues in there, the greater the exposure is going to be. So if we're not careful, what happens? We get pushed. And we get shoved, and before long, we're just living. There's just no difference, just like it read there in that Message translation. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I got to move on here. Romans 12, 3. Main thing we're going to point out here is on the next slide. But by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That does not say, saying that you should put yourself down. Read the rest of it. It says that you should actually, with sober judgment, what it tells you about is you should judge yourself in light of the Word of God, not thinking yourself greater than what you are, but in light of what God's equipped you to do. That's the context of this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members don't have all the same function. So in Christ, though many form one body, each member belongs to all the others. Go to the next slide. Main point right here. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, and it goes on there, prophesying, speaking, divine utterances. That's not talking about predicting the future or nothing. It's talking about you speaking under the inspiration of God, which anybody can do that. I promise you, if you've ever tried to share either the gospel with somebody in witnessing, or if you've just simply tried to help somebody grow spiritual and you're sharing with them, you've prophesied. I can almost guarantee you that you have. Because all it simply means is speaking under inspiration of the Spirit of God. That's literally all that means. So don't get all woo with that one. Everybody in here, if you've ever witnessed to somebody, I guarantee you, you've done that. If you've ever tried to share the Word of God with somebody, you've done that. The Spirit of God directed. Now, there's some people that are used that way more consistently than the others, which is the context of this, okay? But look, I disappeared. Okay, look, it says, according to the grace, very top, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace, according to the equipment that God gave us. Everybody in this room is different. And everybody, every single person in this room who is a child of God, you are graced, you are equipped with gifts that God's given you, without exception. You are not worthless. You're equipped to do something. You're equipped to do something. There is a call on your life. without exception. You are grace. Now, this is going to come up again in 1 Corinthians, okay? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, and Pastor John will go through that in 1 Corinthians, because this is going to come up again in Corinthians, and it comes up in other places as well, multiple places in the epistles, okay? So this thought about each one of us being graced, equipped, and it tells us here, according to the grace given to each one of us, let's get to work. Let's do them. So you need to find out, God, what have you graced me to do? Again, without getting all woo out there spiritual-wise, you know what? What are you naturally drawn to? What do you like to do? What do you like to do? If you look at something, does that, well, that'd be fun. Because, you know, it should be fun. Serving God is not utter torture. So what do you like to do? So, you know, there's some people, again, I'll just use Oklahoma as a deal, and of course they don't have the winters like we have here, but even there you can have some pretty strong winter blast that can come through. And there it changes real, real quickly just by nature of where Oklahoma is situated. I mean, one December, we set a record high of 83 degrees in December, the very beginning of December. Okay, so that day, we set a record high of 83 degrees. By 10 o'clock that night, it snowed 3 inches. It changed that much. Because, you know, Will Rogers, the old Will Rogers guy, he'd always talked about, you know, because he was from out there, if you don't like the weather, just wait 5 minutes, it'll change. Literally, set a record high of 83, and it snowed 3 inches that night. Okay, so crazy weather. But we had guys out there, did you know what? That they loved, again, large church, lots of cars, lots of cars. They utterly, the worst, bring it on, baby. Give me the worst, most disgusting weather. The wind blows out there all the time. We first moved there from Georgia. It's a completely sunny day, and our two kids go outside to go play, and they come running back in and said, Ma, it's going to rain. Why do you say this? Because the wind's blowing. Well, in Georgia, the wind's not blowing, except when thunderstorms are coming. Oklahoma, the wind blows just to blow. Okay, so, but these guys, they loved going out in the parking lot and parking cars. They loved it. Would spend all day out there. If they lost a finger because it was so cold, it was a badge of honor to them. They'd staple it to their shirt. Slight exaggeration. What's my point? You know what? What do you like to do? I promise you, there's men in here that are drawn to all kinds of different things, and you don't think that's spiritual. That's a lie. It's actually spiritual. There's women in here that you're drawn to certain things. There's gifts and equipment. What are you called to do? I don't know. I can't answer that for you, but God has equipped you and graced you to do something. So guess what? Do it. That's what that passage of Scripture is saying. You've all been graced to do something, so do it. You've been graced to do something, so you should be doing something. I could take it a step further and say, if you're not doing it, you're disobeying God. Just a thought there. Because if I've been graced by God to do it, and I'm not doing it, you can kind of fill in that blank, right? Okay, let's go to the next slide. All right? Romans, I put these up here because I knew I'd be short on time. Look at there. I was thinking ahead. Okay? Romans 13, 1 through 6. Now, you'll love this passage of Scripture. Because you know what it tells you to do? Pay your stinking taxes. How's that? It literally does say that. Okay? It tells you all authority is appointed by God. You know, the authority in our lives, and that could be in many different realms. Here, a lot of times it's specific to our government and things like this. And again, that's not deifying the American government. Do you realize this would be no matter where you live? The authorities that are there. How many of you know, for the most part, now I'm not saying there's not ungodly systems, so please don't misinterpret what I'm saying, okay? But authority is set in place by God, and it tells you in this passage, you know what, if you're doing what's right, you don't have to be afraid of authority. How many of you know that's true? But it literally does go on to say there, it says, pay your taxes. Do you know Jesus paid taxes? You know that? You know, Jesus even had a fish deliver his taxes. Isn't that true? They needed the coin. Jesus said, hey, it'll be in the mouth of the fish. Okay, now the fish is, your goldfish will probably not bring yours. Okay, so, but pay your taxes. All right, the next section there, Nope, go back to the other slide. Go back one. There you go. Romans 13, 8 through 10, love fulfills the law. I'm not going to spend much time here. Pastor John actually mentioned this last week. This will come up again, really, to be honest with you, the whole book of Galatians. So this is going to come up again, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. All right. For the most part, as you go through the book of Romans, even though the law is mentioned, you know, there's not a lot of in-depth teaching contrasting grace and the law, and about as far as like from the standpoint of a Jewish mindset. You know why? Because the Roman church was primarily Greek. They're primarily pagan. They're Gentiles. So that's why there's not a lot of stuff in there, but it shows up very strongly in the book of Galatians. Now, it began to show up more and more in the church because there were people that were referred to as Judaizers that began to go around even to these Gentile churches, and they would begin to try to teach them and force them, hey, if you really want to be saved, you have to keep the law as well, which of course is false. So Paul actually, by the Spirit of God, thus the book of Galatians. So this is going to come up again, but it tells you in this passage of Scripture, if you read it, you can read it on your own sometime, that love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what? If I genuinely love people and I'm walking in love before God, I'm actually going to fulfill all of God's law. You know what? Where it tells you don't steal. How many of you know if you really love somebody, you're not going to steal from them? If you really love somebody, you're not going to commit adultery. You really love somebody, you're not going to do, you just go down the list. Isn't that true? If I really love them, if I really walk in love, love is the fulfillment of the law. And again, I'm not going to spend much time there because that's going to come up again. All right, go to the next slide. Romans 13, the night is almost gone, just very similar to what it talked about in Romans 12 here, but the night is almost gone, day of salvation soon be here, so remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes, put on a shining armor of light, of right living, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity, or immoral living, or in quarreling, jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of Christ. I love that phrase. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires, which that comes up here in the next chapter. But this also will come up in many of the other epistles, Colossians, Ephesians. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Don't give way to the flesh. Don't allow that flesh, because again, if I allow it to, by the culture that I'm surrounded with it, even just simply with my flesh, I mean, you know, you let the flesh go wild, it'll whoop you. Is that not true? It will. It definitely will. Okay? So, go to the next slide. That takes us into chapter 14. And again, in chapter 14, and I've got three slides from chapter 14, which you can see on your sheet there. And just really to kind of pull out the main points, it talks about us not using the liberty that we have in Christ as a way that we actually can cause other people to stumble. Now, this gets into a whole lot of stuff from the standpoint of, you know, everybody has different opinions about all kinds of stuff. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. It's okay if I do this, that type of stuff. Well, that's addressed in chapter 14 and part of 15. So I'd encourage you to go through and read it all sometime on your own. But look at this. It says, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord of both the living and the dead. Who do we live for? Basically, the life that we now live is hid in Christ Jesus, and we live for who? For Him. Now that's important because that basically sets the tone for everything that's going to follow here. Because the general message here is I'm not my own. So we should be living a life that pleases God, okay, that pleases Him. Because look at the next slide, the next section of Scripture there, 14, 12 through 13. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, so let's stop condemning or judging each other, criticizing each other. Decide instead, and this is the key point here, really, to be honest with you, this is kind of the point of the whole chapter. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. Other translations will call it this, will say this, to stumble or to lose their faith or to become discouraged and quit. Okay, so it's talking about I'm not my own. The life that I now live, I live to God. He's the Lord of the living and the dead. And it says that each one of us, we should decide rather to live in such a way that I'm not going to cause another believer to stumble. So I can't use my Christian liberty. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And again, this is where you can get all kinds of stuff. So I'm not gonna say anything. or pick something out. Just use something real, real general. You know, Easter's this weekend. Do you know there's large every year? In fact, we get it at Christmas as well. Did you know there's groups of people that will tell you you shouldn't celebrate Easter. Easter's a pagan holiday. You ever had anybody tell you that? You ever heard that before? We encountered it when we were pastoring and stuff. You shouldn't call it Easter. It's a pagan holiday and stuff like this. But did you know the church has always celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, okay? And, you know, again, every year we'll get things about Easter eggs. It's paganism and blah, 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 blah. How many of you, those plastic Easter eggs, are you tempted to sin when you see those? Have you ever felt like you should worship them? Do you have an altar in your house that's got the plastic Easter egg on it? I'm just curious. It has completely lost that context for today. Is that not true? Completely lost. I mean, it's a plastic Easter egg, okay, with some worthless candy in it that the mom and dads are going to try to throw away as quickly as they can, right? Hide it from the kids. How many of you hide your Easter candy? You know, you try to let it slowly slip away. So, I don't know where that bag went, baby. Well, you can't lie, so you got to come up with another way to phrase it. I know where it went. I just can't find it. Anyway, whatever. But my point being, we would get it. We get it here occasionally. Somebody will write us Christmas. We have people that will write us about Christmas. You shouldn't call it Christmas. You shouldn't celebrate Christmas. Jesus wasn't even born that time. Blah, 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 and all this. So how many of you know people will argue and pick and all kinds of stuff. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Now, again, if you carry that line of reasoning out and you get real legalistic about it, you can't even say the days of the week, which, by the way, are named after pagan gods. So when you said Wednesday, did you feel like you just worshiped a god? Again, so if you carry that out to an extreme, you just get nuts. The church always celebrated Easter. They didn't call it Easter. Okay, that didn't come about until they set the calendar and all that kind of stuff. Who cares? But they did always celebrate the resurrection. How many of you know it's great Jesus rose from the dead? The problem is when some people wanted to stay at the cross, Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Just a thought. It is up there. That's empty. Thus, he ain't there. Thus, we don't put him there. You know why? Because he left. How many know it's a good thing he left? Because if he's still there, guess what that means? You're lost. You're getting ready to bust hell wide open because he's still there. That's a bad day. Isn't that true? Praise God he's risen from the dead. He's not on the cross, didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave. How many of you know that's reason to celebrate? Amen? So how many of you feel tempted? Those eggs, man, they're pulling on me. I want to pray to those eggs. That's stupid. Isn't that right? But people will focus on things. So don't use my liberty, though. This is where, again, people can get into stuff. So I'm going to try my best not to say something. But look at the last slide from 14, chapter 14. Because this kind of sums it up as well. I need to live in such a way that I'm not going to cause my brother and sister to stumble. I'm not going to use my liberty to cause others to stumble. It says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. And I'll give you a context for this in just a second. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty, or in other words, whose conscience is clear by doing something that they decided is right. Basically, Pastor John talked about your conscience this past weekend. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that. Even if you were here, I encourage you to listen to that message again, because we all should be walking with a clear conscience before who? Before God. But in maintaining that conscience before God, I also can't use my liberty to cause other people to sin. Now, the context for this, and this is what you really have to keep in mind, the context, because it brings up about eating meat and drinking wine and stuff. Again, he's right into Gentiles, and a lot of it is in the context of pagan worship. Do you understand? So when he's talking about eating meat and stuff, he's not talking about you going to Longhorn Steakhouse or Outback Steakhouse. Okay? It's different. He's talking about meat. Most of the time, it would be talking about meat that was sacrificed to idols, which was very common. In other words, they would take these animals, and these things would have been involved in pagan rituals and stuff. and they're sacrificed. And then this meat that would be as a result of these sacrifices to these pagan gods would be taken to the market and it would be sold. And so now the people are buying this meat, and then they would start to serve it, and believers would start to eat it. And if they asked, wait, was this meat involved in this pagan ritual? Well, there's other believers. Well, yeah, but who cares? That means nothing to me. How many of you know it wouldn't mean anything to me? It's like the whole big deal today about in some school systems and stuff. I remember this came up the first time this came up with our kids and stuff. About you don't tell people Merry Christmas. You know, you never know. They may be Jewish. They may be this, that. They may be, you can't, and you know, occasionally teachers would even tell a kid, you can't do that. Don't say Merry Christmas. Man, my kids came home and told me that. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Bless God. You better go back to that school tomorrow. I want you to tell everything that's moving Merry Christmas. They can't tell you not to say that. You could go, as a student, you could go through there and say Satan is God every day, and they can't tell you to shut up. True? Okay, so let me ask you a question. If you're at Walmart or anywhere else and a Jewish person said, Happy Hanukkah, do you feel like your faith has been insulted? I'd probably say, Happy Hanukkah to you too, baby. I don't know what that means, but does that just devastate your faith? Does that insult you? That's crazy. That's similar to the context, though, that this is talking about. There's many of those believers. In fact, Paul would have been one. There's many of those believers. The steak shows up on the plate, and Paul's saying, woo, this is going to be good. But then somebody asked, which he referred to him as being weak in conscience, Paul did. Somebody asked, where'd that meat come from? Well, it came from Jim Bob's Market over there. Wait a minute. I know Jim Bob's Market sells all that meat from that pagan temple. So was that meat was probably offered as a sacrifice. That animal. So Paul's saying, well, then if that's going to cause this person who is weaker to be offended, to lose their faith, to struggle, then I won't eat that meat. He says, you keep that stuff between you and God. Notice he's also saying, you know what? If those people around me, or they're okay, I'm diving in. I'm eating the steak. So that's kind of the context of that's taken in. The general principle is here, I need to make sure, though, that the things that I'm doing, that I am not causing those around me to stumble. Again, if you've been in this very long at all, how many of you know your lifestyle does matter? And how you live does matter. This is not an excuse for you just to do whatever you want to do. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. We need to recognize that I'm accountable before God, and I also need to live in such a way that I'm not causing people around me to question. Whoa. True? Okay, I got to move on. Just a couple other slides here real quick. You can see them on your sheet there, but we who are strong must be considerate. This is in the next chapter, kind of summarizes part of it as well. We must be considerate of those who are sensitive about these things. We must not just please ourselves. How many of you know we must not just please ourselves? Our culture today, talking about culture, and culture trying to push you into its mold. How many of you know one of the marks of our culture is unbelievable selfishness? We are a narcissistic society. Do you know that? No offense to social media, but social media basically is completely narcissistic. Twitter, I'm at the mall. Who cares? Eating dinner with the, what? Who cares? Facebook post. No offense, don't start throwing things at me. But how many of you know, it's pretty narcissistic, isn't it? It's pointed to me. I wonder if anybody commented on that post. Because it's all about me. Because I'm something special. Now that I've totally offended all of you Facebook people, I have a Facebook page. I'm a worthless Facebook friend, okay? So if I'm a friend of yours, I apologize. I probably did not tell you happy birthday. I'm sorry. I wasn't ignoring you. I'm worthless as a Facebook friend, okay? I apologize. I have one. In fact, I didn't. My wife's birthday was pretty, I didn't even post on my wife's page for her birthday. Oh. Our culture today is so self-focused. focused, that scripture should ring pretty true to us. You know, true to us. You know why? Because I need to recognize I'm not supposed to be just living for me. Because I'm not my own anymore. I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Peter tells us that, as other places. I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. You know what? I'm not my own. I need to recognize I live before God, but I also have a responsibility to live before my fellow brothers in such a way that doesn't cause them to stumble. Woo! You can open up a can of worms there, can't you? All right, let's go on. All right, wrap this up here real quick. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I just, again, pulled this out here because Paul basically is winding down, is what he's doing at the end of the book here. God, pray that God, the source of hope, did you know hope is an extremely important force in our lives? If you take away somebody's hope, did you know when somebody hears the gospel or you start sharing about the Word of God and about the love of God to somebody, you know what begins to rise up within them? Most of the time people will say faith. It's not faith. It's actually hope. We don't talk about hope enough. You take away somebody's hope and they're dead. Seriously, you take away somebody's hope. But I tell you what, you got somebody that's got a lot of hope and it's tough to kill that person. Because hope is what our faith latches onto. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You take away their hope, there ain't nothing for their faith to latch a hold of. Just a thought. God is the source of hope. The Word of God always, always, always raises people's hope. I've been witnessing to people before and stuff, again, just whether it's on the streets of New York City or wherever it was, and you can see it in people's faces sometimes. You start sharing, man, God loves you. Now, again, you can see the other side too. You can tell they're as hard as a rock, but if you start sharing with somebody and they're open and receptive, you can actually see hope. You can see it start coming over their faces. God's the source of hope. And man, I tell you what, you raise people's hopes by sharing the Word of God with them. All right? Going to the next slide here. 14 through 16, Paul's talking about why he wrote to the Romans. I wrote to you to remind you of these things. Even though I know you can teach them, this is why I wrote to you. And he tells them that he's called to the Gentiles. Go to the next slide. There's just a couple more here. He tells them how the Gentiles were converted. I touched on this whenever I covered one of the sections of the book of Acts. You know what he points to? He points to supernatural. The Bible is a supernatural book. You cannot take the supernatural out of the Bible. God's not dead. God's not dead. The same God that did all these miraculous things, He's still alive. There's people in this room right now who have had God supernaturally intervene in their lives and done miraculous things, things that doctors, things that all kinds of stuff could not do. And they're sitting in this room right now. Some of them wouldn't be in this room right now if God, big G, hadn't showed up. True? God is a supernatural God. He is still alive. He's still supernatural. The supernatural still happens. That's not been taken away. Paul is saying, you Gentiles, how were you converted? Because a supernatural God showed up and you saw these things. I think this next one is the last slide, I think. Go to the next one here. Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong. Just as the good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed His plan to you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. And you can read the rest of it. This will come up again in Corinthians, which of course starts next week. How many of you know the secret that was kept from the beginning of time is you and me? That's what Paul's saying in this passage by the Spirit of God. It's the Gentiles. Do you know, it was revealed to who? It was revealed to Paul. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that, which that'll be next week. We'll get into that when we talk about 1 and 2 Corinthians, all right? Praise God for the Word of God. Amen? I encourage you, if you miss the time, though, again, as Pastor John's going through these things, make sure you can get the notes right off the website and listen to them. Amen? It's good for you. It's good to go through the Word. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You, thank You, thank You for Your goodness. That You are so good to us, Father. Thank You that You are alive. Not dead, a supernatural God, our supernatural God who loves us, cares for us. Father, help us to live a life before You that is pleasing to You, that is a light to the world around us, but also, Father, a light to those that we interact with on a daily basis. Father, thank You for equipping us by Your Word tonight. Thank You, Father God, for strengthening us by your presence. Just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed just for a moment. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Steve, you know what? I don't know where I stand in my relationship with God. I encourage you, don't leave tonight. If you're unsure about your relationship with God, please don't leave without knowing for sure where you stand. Very simple process. It's a gift God gave to each one of us. It's the gift of Jesus. All you've got to do is receive that gift. So don't leave if you've never done that. All I ask you to do here in just a moment is raise your hand. I'll pray for you right where you're seated, and I won't single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come forward. We'll pray again right where you're seated. The whole church will pray out loud together with you. In other words, everybody in the room will repeat that prayer with you out loud. Okay? So we're going to make it as easy as possible. So if you're not sure where you stand with God tonight, then you want to know, please don't leave without knowing in your heart before we go tonight. Just simply raise your hand right now, and I'll pray with you right where you're seated. Is there anybody? Only going to wait a moment. Is there anybody here? Say, Pastor Steve, I'm not sure, and I want to know tonight before I go. Anybody? Very quickly, I'm going to look one more time. Very quickly, raise your hand. All right, look up here at me. Thanks so much for your attention tonight. Again, next week, we'll start the book of Corinthians.